Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to fellowship together as a body, as a family, Lord, and that we were able to take communion, Lord, and just honor you with what you did for us upon the cross, and that you had humbled yourself and came down and became a baby and lived your life sinless so that you could take the punishment, Lord, that we deserved. And we thank you so much for that, Lord, and we celebrate that during this season. Heavenly Father, be with me tonight as I give this particular doctrine, Lord, a continuation, Lord. Just be with me as I speak your words, Lord, and put forth your precepts, Heavenly Father. May they just work in people's hearts. We thank you in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So for the past few times that I've been teaching, we've been going through the order of salvation. And it has 10 different doctrines within it. And what I'd like to do real quick is do a quick review of those leading up to what we're going to cover tonight. The first one that we learned was predestination. God decided who, how, what, when, where, and how all things would be. The second thing we looked at was the doctrine of election. God chose each individual to fulfill a specific purpose in his plans. The third thing that we looked at was regeneration. God turns on the light switch, per se, in our minds, enabling us to even understand spiritual things. We then looked at the doctrine of effectual calling. God calls those he has chosen for his kingdom to join him in his work. Coming back on that, just real quick aside, when I went over election, I likened it to a political election where you're running for an office and you get elected to that office, and your job is to fulfill the requirements of that office, that calling of that office. So it kind of parallels a lot with that. God has elected you to a certain position, and he expects you to fulfill the requirements of that office. So he calls you to join him in his work to fulfill the purpose that he created you for. We then looked at conversion, faith, and repentance. They work hand in hand together. God allows us to experience him when we trust him and we obey him and we do what he asks us to do. We then looked at the doctrine of justification. God paid the penalty for our sins so that we could have fellowship with him without shame or guilt. We then went on and looked at the doctrine of sanctification. God working in us to separate us out from our old man and create us into what he wants us to be. It's a continual process that will not end until we get to heaven. Last time, we looked at preservation, how God watches over us. Tonight we're going to look at perseverance. And the two are kind of very close together. And then the last one that we're going to look at next time is glorification. What God is making us to be in the new heaven and the new earth. So, why do we care about this? What does it matter? I'm reviewing this again for you. Why does this matter? For one, it's foundational. We must understand these things because it is part of the building blocks that everything else is built upon. It outlines our responsibilities, and God's responsibilities. And then it grounds us in hope. It gives us encouragement. It tells us that there is a purpose for all this. There is a purpose for your lives. Three things that we're going to look at today. what perseverance is, why it's important, and how do we apply it to our lives. So, what is perseverance? Well, let's look at some definitions. The first one we're going to look at is out of a regular secular dictionary. And basically it says, steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. The second definition of this is a theological definition. And I want you to pay attention to this one because we're going to come back to it at the end. Continuance in a state of grace, leading finally to a state of glory. Other names for perseverance: persistence, tenacity, determination, staying power, steadfastness. We have that one again. Purposefulness, tirelessness, stick-to-itiveness, patience, endurance, diligence, dedication, commitment, doggedness, stamina, and pertinacity. These are all words very much related to perseverance. Now, the origins of perseverance, we see in Philippians 1:6, Paul speaks of it. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he whom has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that if God has started this work in you, if you're His, He's going to finish it. He will persevere in finishing it. What is our role in perseverance? Our role, several places in the Bible, says, be faithful till the end. Till the end of what? Till the end of your life. Or he comes back. One of the two. That's our role. So this doctrine really came to prominence during the Reformation. During Martin Luther's period, when he was trying to get everyone back to faith instead of relying on the church. So it came to prominence during that period of time. The Church of Rome and another group called the Arminians were teaching that you could lose your salvation, that it was your choice and your will of whether you were saved or not. This doctrine, the doctrine of perseverance, teaches that believers have security of their salvation because it does not depend on your works, but upon the works of God in and through Jesus Christ. That's very, very important. You already have salvation in Christ. He secured that for you when He chose you. This doctrine is best known as once saved, always saved. Now, we are wired to want security, to know that somebody bigger than ourselves are in charge. How many of you have heard the statement, there is a God-shaped hole within every one of us? Pretty much all of you, right? We do have this God-shaped hole, vacuum, whatever you want to call it. That when you're a non-believer or haven't yet surrendered your life to God, there's something missing. Our hearts are broken and missing something when we don't have Jesus. Jesus puts our hearts back together. He is the key that mends our hearts. We have to, we seek for something that is in control, that is bigger than ourselves. And when we have that, we have peace. Because we now know that we're not in charge and we don't have to be. We can settle back and just do what God has called us to do without trying to force it. When we have insecurity in our salvation, we will seek it somewhere else. That's why this doctrine is so important. It has direct ties to the power structures of our religious organizations and our state organizations. To deny the doctrine of perseverance, this teaching that God is in control, that He keeps us secure, is to deny God's grace and His authority and say that the clergy and the elders are more important to us than what God did. We look for our grace then from the church instead of God. If we can't find it in the church or religious organization, then we look to the state to do it, and they are more than happy to oblige. That's all they're trying to do nowadays. Cradle to grave, rules and regulations, Social Security, whatever they can do, Obamacare, whatever it is, people are starting to look to the state to keep them secure. The TSA. People want to fly safe. Well, guess what? You're not. Sure, they may pat you down and whatever, and you get on that plane, but the plane may still crash. They can't do anything about that. We do not need to look to the state to keep us safe. When you look to the state to keep you safe, then you are going to lose your freedom. Which do you want? Today, the goal of most politics, psychiatry, and psychology is to take the place of God. They want that position. And most will willingly give it to them. Now, how do we apply this doctrine to our lives? The summary phrase, "Once saved, always saved," is an accurate phrase, but it has a huge mistake in its emphasis. Do we have eternal security in Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. It's a fact, we do. John 10, 28 and 29, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." He says right there that if you're His, you're His. No one is going to snatch you out of His hand. He's going to complete the work that He has started in you. Now, since we have that security in our salvation, we can stop worrying about it and get on with what our purpose is, what we were created for. The mistake in the emphasis of "once saved, always saved" is the reward, salvation. Have you ever thought about that? The emphasis is on the reward. What it should be is what we're saved for. The phrase "once saved, always saved" fails to promote the most important thing, our calling. We are not saved simply to be saved. or to be saved from the fires, whatever. That's not the point. We are saved so that we can serve the Lord and fulfill the purpose that we were created for. It is our responsibility to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. As redeemed people that He has bought and paid for upon the cross, our priority is upon God's Word and His calling. The summary phrase should be, once called, always called. The purpose of God saving us is to help Him restore fallen man by being His vice regent, His helpers. Anyone know what a vice regent is? A vice regent is someone who's in charge while the person that has the authority is away. Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne in heaven. He has put us in charge of helping Him help others, fallen man, to repent and do the purposes that they were called to do. One of the things that we're told in the Bible is we're to subdue the earth, to have dominion over all areas of our lives. All areas of our lives, not just church, but work, play, social, music, psychology, every area of our lives, He is to have control of. As we've seen from Al's teaching on Jonah, our calling is inescapable. Jonah tried to escape his calling. Didn't happen, did it? If God has called you to do something, you're going to do it one way or another. It's inescapable. You are called to do something that's not going to change. We are specifically created to fulfill a role in God's plan. Not created to fulfill a goal in your plans. We're created to fulfill a goal in His plan. Our salvation is our restoration to that original calling. We are given that position, the calling, and we are also given the authority to fulfill that position. When Jesus sent out the 70, were they able to accomplish what He sent them out to do? Yes, He was. He gave them the authority to fulfill the position. If any one of you is in a management position, with that management position should also come the authority to do that position. If the boss doesn't give you the authority to do the position that you're called to, it really makes it tough, especially when they're coming back and micromanaging everything that you're doing, or you don't have the authority to make the decisions that you need to. It stops the workflow. Jesus Christ has given each one of you a specific purpose and a calling. And with that calling, and when He sends you out to do it, He gives you the authority also to complete that work. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from Me, says the Lord. Here He's basically saying He's made anything formed against you, anyone that comes against you, you have command over. If He gives you the authority, no one's going to come against that. Overcome that, let me say. They'll come against you, but they're not going to overcome what He wants done. Paul in 1 Corinthians 57, 58, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to keep in mind that our God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, and He is infallible. He can't do anything wrong. He's the one that's in charge. His purpose never fails. His word always prospers. When God saved us, He puts you under His wing, under His protection, in His kingdom, to do as He wants you to do for His good purposes. So our labor then is never in vain. Do we mess up? Yes, we do. Do we remain fallible every day? Do we sin and fall short daily? But, as Romans 8:28 says, but God makes all things work together for good, and through those called according to His purpose and in His terms of His purpose and glory. He causes all things to work for good for His purpose to those that are called according to His purpose. Our security is in God's omnipotence and grace, not our works. Today's main point: when we deny this doctrine, we make salvation dependent upon man's will, our will, if you want to say that, rather than God's grace. And if we do that, grace is no longer a gift. If salvation is our doing, then so is our perseverance and our security. It's all then based upon our own will. Basically, we have no security then, because we know how we all mess up all the time. People who deny this doctrine usually go down two different paths. The first is to rely more and more upon the grace of the church institution or a religious institution. The clergy, in the words of men, become their reliance and their security. And we probably all know where that leads to. The second road that those that deny this doctrine go down is they seek security in experience, a continual excitation. They're looking for glorious experiences all the time to assure them of their salvation. They think that if they sin, they've made a grave error and they're no longer saved, and they've got to do something to restore that, and it's just one big cycle over and over and over. And if you're caught in that, then you can never move on to what you are called to do, because you're always worried about if you're saved or not. When we know we have eternal security, we can be released from that bondage of always seeking our salvation. And it frees us up to concentrate on doing what God called us to do. And He may call us to suffer. He may call us to be like sheep led to the slaughter. But it's for His purposes, and it's for His glory. It's for His plan. He is trying to accomplish something. We are a small part of that big plan. But He created each one of us to fulfill that piece. And it's a critical piece. Romans 8, 37 and 39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's saying nothing will separate you from your reward, if you want to look at it that way. He's always going to be there. He's going to take care of you. Usually what happens is we turn our back on Him and walk away from Him. But He's there, waiting for you to turn back around and come home. He doesn't leave. It's usually us that tries to leave. Let us fully embrace this doctrine, this once called, always called doctrine, and concentrate on fulfilling what God has created us for. Next time, we're going to look at the doctrine of glorification, what God is trying to create us for in the new heaven and the new earth. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord. Again, we thank You that we're able to come together each week, that we're able to worship together, Lord, without the authorities coming in and bursting upon us and taking people to jail as in other countries, that we can worship openly and freely. Heavenly Father, let us be diligent, Lord, to protect those freedoms that people want to take away. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for our calling and our election. Help us, Lord, to put aside the striving after our reward and concentrate on what You created us for. We thank You that it is a privilege that You've given us. Again, we thank You for this time, this season, when we can celebrate Your birth and what You did for us. Thank You, Heavenly Father, in Your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.